tonight. All five of us are glad to be in church tonight. I'm glad the rest of you came anyway. Amen. That's good. Maybe you'll change your mind by the time we're done. But thank you for being here. I know when you come to church on Thursday night, you have to do that on purpose. That's not the normal scheme of things. And so I'm so glad that you're here and you took the time. I hope you're planning to be here on Friday night and Saturday night. And then, well, Saturday night, there's food, right? You'll be here Saturday night because there's food Saturday night. And that'll be wonderful. I think you're signing up to bring food, aren't you? Aren't they? Somebody was supposed to, and that's you. You're supposed to, and I think you'll be bringing desserts as well. And in case you're not sure what to bring, I believe it should contain chocolate. Whatever it is, it would be the leading of the Spirit of God if the dessert that you chose to bring had chocolate in it. You don't need to pray about that, trust me, really. It would just be a good thing. Chocolate cake, chocolate cookies, chocolate brownies, chocolate things. Whatever it may be, I'm sure that would be the will of God. I'm looking forward to that. It'll be wonderful. And then, of course, all day Sunday, we'll just have a wonderful time. So make sure that you come and invite somebody to come with you. Just call them and say, hey, you know, we're having services Friday and Saturday and Sunday. And you know that they have excuses prepared for Sunday. They've been using them for years. Every time somebody invites them to church, they have a ready-made excuse for Sunday. They don't have one for Friday. They don't. So if you can catch them and they can't think fast enough, they might have to come. Amen? Just go ahead and invite them, and we'll have a wonderful time Friday, Saturday, and all day Sunday. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 9. 1 Samuel, chapter number 9. 1 Samuel chapter number 9. When you find that, would you stand with me if you can? 1 Samuel chapter number 9. You'll have to follow closely because we're going to read a couple verses in chapter 9, and then we'll jump over to chapter 10 and read a couple verses there as well. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Ephiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go, seek the asses. And he passed through the Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. And he said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Now look, if you would, all the way down to verse number 17. It says, and when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Now go to chapter 10, if you would. Chapter 10, verse number 6. Samuel begins to tell Saul what's about to take place. And he's just about done speaking to Saul. And here's what happens. Verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them. That's a company of prophets that he's told him about. And shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee, and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so, that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful day that you gave to us today. Lord, thank you for the good time we've already had together here in this place. And Lord, I pray that as we look into your word, that we would do so with open hearts and open minds and allow your spirit to speak to each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that you would meet the needs represented tonight. If there's somebody here lost without Christ, I pray that tonight would be the night they understand their need of a Savior and get saved before it's too late. We ask that you'd work in each and every heart and life, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is an interesting story, and we started all the way back in chapter number 9 so we could kind of get the background of what's happening. Saul, as we meet him in 1 Samuel chapter number 9, he's a fine young man. The Bible says he's a choice young man, and he's a goodly young man. But not only that, he is chosen by God to be the first king of the nation of Israel. He wasn't somebody that they voted on or they elected. It was not a popularity contest. He is someone that God chose to fill the position. Really an amazing position to be the first king. Up to this point, they've not had a king. They've had the judges and they've had the prophets and those that delivered the truth of God to them and kept things running smoothly and administered the law of God. But the people have asked God and asked Samuel for a king, and God has allowed them to have a king. And that king will be this young man named Saul. But he's not quite ready yet to just become the king. And so as he goes out looking for his father's livestock and can't find it, his servant says, there's a man of God over here and he knows some things, so let's go ask him. And they come to the door of Samuel. God has not yet told Samuel who the new king will be, just that there will be one. And he says, when you see him, I will show you who he is. And so Saul knocks on Samuel's door. Samuel opens the door and God says, that's the guy right there. And so Samuel brings him in and says, you're the one that has been chosen to be the first king. And he lays out all of what's going to happen and describes it all. And then when he gets down there into chapter 10, he lets Saul know that some other things have yet to occur. He says, you're going to be made into another man. And I want you to look tonight down again at verse number 9 in chapter 10 and see what it says. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. Isn't that amazing? God gave Saul another heart. Now, he didn't reach down inside and pull out that mass of muscle and tissue that pumps blood through your body and pull it out and put a new one in there. That's an amazing thing. But what happened to Saul is far more amazing than that. Far more amazing. Because spiritually, his heart was changed. I got to watch an open heart surgery a few years ago. It was an amazing thing. It really was. It was fascinating. I was preaching out south of Seattle, Washington, and I was staying with some friends, and he was in the military, and he was in the medical field, and he ran the machine, the intubator machine that takes over for your heart and lungs when you're in surgery of that sort. And so he said, we're doing an open heart surgery tomorrow morning. Would you like to watch? I said, of course. Who wouldn't want to watch an open heart surgery? Of course I want to watch. Maybe you wouldn't, but I would. And I said, yes, I'd love to. He said, you just be ready at this time and we'll get down there and we'll scrub you up and you can be right there in the operating room. I said, this is wonderful. This is fantastic. I got down there and they scrubbed me up. I'm in the room with the doctors and the surgeons and we're just scrubbing and they're telling me what to do and how to do it and how much to do. And they decided I was scrubbed well enough and they put the gown on me and they put the little mask on me and they said, stand right here over his head. And so I stood right there over his head and they said, don't move. And I didn't move. I just stood there. I got to watch while they cut open his leg and they took out a vein and they tied off all the little things and that's what they were going to use for the bypass. I'll be careful and not get too graphic in case you're sensitive in those areas. And then after they got done doing that, then the fun stuff started. Now, people always say when I tell them about it, isn't that really gross and nasty and disgusting? No, it's wonderful. It's fascinating. It really is. The only part about it that was slightly disconcerting is when they sliced him open. Because that blade is hot and it cauterizes as it cuts. And so there's this little whiff of burning flesh that comes up towards you as they're slicing him open. It was amazing. They sliced him. And then they begin to pry his ribs apart. And things are snapping and popping and cracking. Has anybody ever had surgery? Any surgery at all? Okay. You know how it takes a long time to feel good again? You know why that is? It's because when you're all asleep and you can't defend yourself, they treat you like an old Buick. They really do. I mean, they toss you around. You don't know what they're doing. And they just move you around however they want you. And they do all kinds of stuff to you. And then you just have to recover later. They got the ribs open. And there was his heart laying in there. Boop, 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 boop. It was amazing. And they took his heart and they started clipping off the little veins and arteries. And as they'd clip one, they'd hook it into the machine. And the machine would take over for the heart. And next thing you know, they're all clipped. And the machine is doing all of the oxygenation of the blood. And it's doing all the pumping and everything. And they took the heart right out of there. I mean, he picked it up out of there with his hand. And put it in this little stainless steel dog. Well, it wasn't really a dog dish. It would have worked as a dog dish. But it was a little bowl. And they took it and put it in this little bowl with ice. And it sat there on that ice in that little bowl going boom. Boom, 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 boom. And then it just stopped. And then they proceeded to take that vein they took out of his leg and they started fixing the spot. You know, there was something wrong in there and they were going to bypass all of it. And they did all of that. And then when all of that was done, hours and hours, I was standing there for hours. And they got it and they took it out. And while they were doing that, they dumped ice in the hole in the man's chest as well. I don't know why. But they dumped ice in there too. And then when they were done with the bypass, they put the heart back in there and started reattaching those little veins and arteries. I mean, they took them off the machine. They started sewing them back onto the heart. And they got all done. I'd been there hours and I had to go. I didn't get to see the final sew-up. But I talked to my friend after that. He said everything went just fine. They got him sewed up. And they had to shock him a couple extra times. But they got him going. And he was out of the hospital in a couple of days. They sent him home in a couple of days. Now the man was 82 years old, 82 or 83 when they did the surgery. He was a retired Marine and he was in excellent physical condition, but he had this heart issue. And so they did the surgery and that's been at least 12 or 13 years ago now. Now, he was 82 or 83 years old then. Just speaking from a statistical basis, he's probably not still among us. He's probably not still around. I mean, he'd be 95, 96 years old, and with a heart history like that, he's probably not among us anymore. He may still be, but if he is, he won't be for another 10 years. Sooner or later, that one's going to stop. Sooner or later, that heart will stop. But when God gives you a new heart, it never stops. Amen? It just keeps going and going and going. It's amazing what they can do, isn't it? What the medical field can do and all of that, it really is amazing. But when you compare it to what God can do, it really is small potatoes. It's not much at all. When Saul turned to walk away from Samuel that day, an amazing thing happened. God gave him another heart. Did you know that God is in the heart replacement business? He is. He still is. He was back then, and he still is. I want to give you some things tonight about this heart that Saul got as he turned and walked away from Samuel, because it's the same heart that we need to have if we're going to see revival happen in our lives, in our churches, in our nation. We're going to have another heart. You know how it is when you go to the doctor. You've been to the doctor and you go through the checkup and you do the physical and he says to you the same thing that he says to everybody. You need to lose a little bit of weight. You need to quit eating everything that tastes good. If it tastes good, don't eat it. Because you got high cholesterol and you got high blood pressure and you got this and that. And so you need to drop a few pounds and just eat you know, horse food for the rest of your life. That's what you need to do. Why do they tell you that? Well, because over time, if you have too much junk coming in, it starts to clog things up, doesn't it? And the arteries start to get clogged and the veins start to get clogged, and that's dangerous. It leads to trouble. Did you know the same thing can happen spiritually? It can happen spiritually. Where too much junk, you are bombarded by junk out there in the world every single day. It doesn't matter where you go or where you work or what you do. Even if you don't work a job out there somewhere, if you go to Walmart, you're bombarded with junk. Doesn't matter what you do. You're bombarded with junk from the world every single day. And over time, it can take hold and start to clog up your heart so that it doesn't beat like it once did. When you go in and your heart's not working like it used to, what do? Well, they put the little stents in there and they do the little Roto-Rooter thing in there, you know, and they get it all cleared out so that it can function like it's supposed to function. Sometimes you need that spiritually too, because you get so much gunk in there that it gets clogged up. Remember when you first got saved and some missionary would come by? And they would show their slides. I know they don't do that anymore, but they used to have slides. Remember projectors and slides and all that? Now they do PowerPoints and they just aim their iPad at the wall and whatever it is. I don't understand all that, but I know they don't use slides anymore. That takes half the fun out of it, because always there'd be an upside down one in there and you waited for that. As a kid, you waited for that upside down slide in there, you know? Where they'd have them in the wrong order and they'd have to stop and turn the lights on and play with them. It was so much fun as a kid. Do you remember when that used to happen and you hadn't been saved very long and they'd show those slides and talk about people halfway around the world who were dying and going to hell, and your heart would nearly beat out of your chest and you just wished that you could go? And even if you couldn't go, you wanted to help somebody else go, and you just wanted to see those people hear about Jesus, and it did something to your heart. And then over time, you get to the point where the missionary comes and you say, oh, a missionary. Oh, I bet you they're going to show pictures. And there will be little children in the pictures. And there will be a sunset at the end. And there will be a pretty song. And then we're going to have to listen to him tell about how he wants to go there. And he wants money so he can get there. What's the problem? Our heart's all clogged up with gunk. And what used to make it beat hard for the things of God just doesn't affect it, because there's so much junk in there. You know what we need to do? We need to have some heart work done. We need to let God get in there and clean it out and make it fresh and new again. And I believe with all my heart that He can do that. I believe He can. This new heart that Saul got, first of all, was a heart of service. It was a heart of service. Look down at verse 10. We saw verse 9, but in verse 10 it says, and when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? This new heart that Saul got was a heart of service. Now, up to this point, everything we know about Saul is good. He's a choice young man. He's a goodly young man. When we meet Saul, he is obeying his father. He's just doing right. He's gone out to look for the donkeys that have run off, and he's obeying his father. He's concerned about his father. He's concerned about his family. He's a fine, upstanding young man. But when he walks away from Samuel and God gives him another heart, all of a sudden he meets these prophets and the Spirit of God comes on him and he starts to prophesy with the prophets. And all of the people who knew Saul before that looked at him and said, what happened? There's something different about Saul. What was different? Well, when he got that new heart, he wasn't now just a fine young man. Now he was a fine young man who was doing something that was overtly religious. He was doing something for God now that he would not have done before. Now all of a sudden he's a radical. He's among the prophets. He's not just a good boy. He's now among the prophets, those who are dedicated to serving God. That new heart was a heart of service and a heart for the things of God. Parents and grandparents, sometimes I think we aim too low. We do. We're satisfied if our kids and grandkids are, they're not drinking and they're not doing drugs and they're not being immoral and they're not being dishonest and they don't have a bad reputation. So we're happy with that. That's nice, but we ought to aim higher than that. We ought to have a desire that they would want to serve God. Not just not be in trouble. And I'm glad they're not in trouble, but we ought to aim higher than that. Lost people can raise kids who are not in trouble. We need kids who want to serve God. Where do you suppose the next preachers and missionaries and evangelists, where do you suppose they're going to come from? They're going to come from churches like this, from kids from places like this, whose parents prayed for them to serve God. We've got two little guys. Hope is 7. David is 5. I don't know what they'll be. I don't know. Sometimes I have nightmares about what they'll be, but I don't know what they'll be. Something exciting, no doubt. So, well, don't you want your son to be a preacher? Well, that would be great, but I'll be honest with you. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Don't you want your daughter to marry a preacher? No, don't really care. Doesn't matter. You know what I want them both to do? Whether they're in some kind of ministry halfway around the world or here or whatever it is, the specifics of it are irrelevant to me as long as they love God and they're serving God and they're raising their family to serve God. I don't care if he's a plumber as long as he's in church serving God, raising his family to serve God. I don't care if she marries a garbage man as long as they're in church raising their family to serve God. That's what I want. I want them to have a heart to serve God in whatever capacity it is, to serve God regardless of the specifics of ministry. That doesn't matter to me. As long as they want to serve God and they do it, we ought to aim high. We ought to aim high. My home church in Fairbanks, Alaska, one afternoon, a lady called me on my phone at the church and her son was getting into all kinds of trouble and she said, do you think you could help? Do you think you could somehow do something? Could you somehow help me try to get his life straightened out? Well, they had gone to the church years before, but they had had a problem and they left the church and I didn't even really know them. I mean, I'd met them. I knew that they used to go to our church long before I was ever there, but I didn't know them. I said, I don't really know. You know, I don't know your son and I'm not sure what I can do. I can't just walk up to him on the street and say, hey, I'm going to help you get right with God. That usually doesn't work. I said, I'll pray about it and we'll see what we can do. Well, there was one of my Christian school students in the high school was good friends with this young man's younger brother. And so we kind of used that as a way to get in there a little bit and got to do a few things together and tried to be a help and an influence. And sure enough, he started coming to church every once in a while. And he started quitting some things he was doing and started living for God a little bit. And he started to get more serious about serving the Lord. Next thing you know, he was in church faithful. I mean, he was there all the time. He was going out and visiting. He was doing all kinds of stuff. And then we had a missions conference. And during that missions conference, he surrendered to preach. Well, then I got another phone call from his parents. I said, what did you do to our son? I said, well, nothing. Just tried to encourage him to serve the Lord. He said, well, we didn't want him to go off somewhere and be a preacher. He'll never have any money at all. He's supposed to go major in business. And you know what the problem was? They're aiming too low. They didn't want him in trouble and they didn't want him being an embarrassment to the family, but they didn't want him to run off and be a preacher because he'd never have the kind of financial things they thought he should have if he were a preacher, and sure enough, it's true. You know what? We ought to aim high. We ought to aim high. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. I think it's silly to insist that all your boys be preachers and all your girls marry preachers. It's not realistic, it's silly, it's too much pressure, and it's just ridiculous. You ought to desire, though, that whatever they do, they serve God. Whatever it is, in whatever capacity, that they serve God. That's the greatest thing they could do. If that means they're a Sunday school teacher in Bible Baptist Church right here in this town for the rest of their life, then so be it. That's the greatest thing they could ever do. You understand what I mean? We need a heart for the things of God. We need a heart for the service of God. And if the idea of serving God or having your children or grandchildren go off and serve God somewhere, if that doesn't stir your heart, then you probably need some heart work done. I'm smiling at you because you can't get mad at me if I smile at you. When Saul got another heart, it was a heart of service. And all of a sudden, he found himself among the prophets doing things he never would have done before in the service of God. It was a heart of service. It was a heart of humility. I want you to look down a little further. Samuel calls all of the people together. They're very excited because they're going to anoint the first king. Nobody knows who it is. And so all of the tribes are there and everybody's represented. Look at verse 20 of chapter 10. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, "Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff." That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Here they are. All of Israel has come together and the first king will be chosen. And so Samuel begins to narrow it down. He says, all right, it's going to be the tribe of Benjamin. Everybody stand back. Tribe of Benjamin, you come forward. There's the tribe of Benjamin. And then he narrows it down to Matri and his family. And next thing you know, here's Kish and his family. And it's going to be one of the sons of Kish. And they're all lined up except Saul. He said, where's Saul? It's supposed to be Saul, and Saul's not in the line. Where is Saul? And they looked around. Everybody's looking around. Where's Saul? And then they thought, well, we better ask God. So they asked God. Samuel said, well, Lord, where is Saul? And God answered, and he said, he's over there behind the stuff. I don't know what stuff it was. I don't know. It must have been a lot of stuff because Saul was a big guy. Remember, he was head and shoulders above everybody in Israel. And so Saul was over here hiding behind the stuff. Maybe they'd all had to bring their tents and all that and to come to the ceremony. Some had to come from a long ways away. Maybe that's what it was, a pile of all that, all their travel gear and all that. But Saul was hiding back there. So, well, Saul must have been a coward. Now, you know your Bibles and you know that Saul didn't end very well. Saul had a lot of problems and Saul had a lot of issues. But Saul was not a coward. I mean, Saul was a warrior. He was a fighter. He was not a coward. So it wasn't that. What could it have been? I believe it was that new heart. I believe it was a heart of humility. I think Saul was overwhelmed by the prospect of leading the people of God. And so he's hiding back there behind the stuff. When was the last time you saw a politician who had been elected to office hiding behind the stuff? You know how it is. I mean, long before the last votes are counted, as soon as they think they can project that they might possibly be the winner, they call a press conference and they come out and they walk across the platform and they have everybody cheering and they say, here I am, I'm the most wonderful thing you've ever seen. And they're just proud to be out there in front. Even the ones who lose have a big party and come out in front of everybody and have all their pictures taken and all that stuff. Not Saul. And Saul was not about to be some president or prime minister or governor. No, what he was about to do is far more important than that. He was about to be the king. He's the absolute authority. He's the absolute ruler. His word is law. And he's hiding behind the stuff. He had a heart of humility. Listen, if we intend to do something of lasting consequence for the cause of Christ, we need humility. We talked about last night the fact that God is a jealous God, and God doesn't like others to take the credit for what he's done. He didn't appreciate it when the credit for what happened to the people of Israel was given to Baal, and he doesn't like it when we steal the credit for what he's done. When God does something in us or through us or with us, we can never step back and say, look at what I did. That's the wrong way to approach it. Instead, what we have to do is step back and say, look at what God has done. Because if it's real and it's lasting, it was God that did it. It was God that did it. It wasn't us. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that we are laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says we're laborers together with God. Now, you have to think of that in a right perspective. That doesn't mean that God has to use me and he really desperately needs me because I'm the best at this and he couldn't do any better. No, that's not what it means. What it means is that I get to be a part of what God is doing. A small, insignificant part that could probably be done better by somebody else, but God is allowing me to be a little part of what he's doing. Have you ever had a kid help you with something? You know what I mean. Grandparents, parents, doesn't matter. You know, there's little Johnny and you're doing something and he's going to help you. You know how that turns out. Usually it doesn't get done quite the way it would have gotten done if you'd just done it yourself. You know, it's just sometimes it takes longer than it would have taken if you'd have done it yourself. And occasionally you have to sneak back and fix it when Johnny's not looking, just so that it won't fall apart. That's how it is when God uses us. It usually takes longer than it should because we tend to be slow and stubborn. It quite often doesn't get done quite the way it should have gotten done because of our own inabilities and our foolishness. And I'm pretty convinced that there have been a few times, Brother Lethley, when God has had to go back and fix something after I was done just so it wouldn't be a bigger mess than it was. And yet, God uses us. Isn't that something? What if God had chosen to use angels to accomplish his work here? I mean, when angels talk, people listen. What if God had chosen angels to proclaim the gospel and given them that job? Can you imagine an angel showing up at your door and knocking on your door and saying, let me tell you what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary for you? When angels talk, people listen and pay attention. And angels do what they're told. When God says, go do that, they go do that. And yet God says to us, go do that. And we say, well, I don't feel like it today, or I don't want to, or let somebody else do that. He could do better than us. And when we show up at somebody's door with our Bible under our hand, they may or may not listen to what we have to say. They may or may not take the tract that we give them. They may or may not like us on a personal level, and they may not be interested in all that. God could have done better, but he chose to use us. That ought not make us proud. That ought to make us humble. It ought to make us realize how much he loves us, that he would choose to use us for anything at all. And it ought to make us understand that anytime something of value is accomplished for God, it wasn't us and our great ability. It was a great God who chose to use feeble vessels to accomplish his purpose. Saul's back there behind the stuff, not because he's afraid and he's cowardly, but because that new heart is a heart of humility. And he's overwhelmed with the thought of being the leader of the people of God. Not only was it a heart of service and a heart of humility, but it was a heart of contentment. Look at verse 25. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, so he had their heads cut off That's not what it says in your Bible, is it? You see what it says? It says, but he held his peace. You know what he could have done? He could have had their heads cut off. He was the king. He could have said, those men over there, they don't like me and they're talking bad about me already. Just cut their heads off and get it over with. And they would have had their heads cut off just like that. But instead, Saul found a group of men whose hearts God had touched. Men who wanted to follow God just like Saul wanted to follow God at that point. And he said, okay, guys, let's go back to Gibeah. And those men of Belial over there, we'll just ignore them altogether. You know, when you get serious about serving God, there will always be people who don't appreciate it. There will always be folks who don't like it. There will always be folks who won't pat you on the back and say, boy, I'm glad you started living for God. No, instead they'll say, are you nuts? What's wrong with you? Why don't you go where you used to go? Why won't you do what you used to do? You just become some kind of religious fanatic. That's all right. Just find a group of people whose hearts God has touched and go with them. And let the rest of them just go on their merry way. Because God will take care of them. God will take care of all that. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to take care of it. Not at all. You just go ahead and serve God and live for Him. And let God take care of all the rest. That's what Saul did on that day. He said, all right, let's just get together with this band of men and we'll go on back to Gibeah. And the sons of Belial can just sit over there and gossip and talk bad and be negative and ugly and bitter and all the rest. But it'll destroy them in the long run. We'll just forget about them. Once you've settled in your heart that you're doing what God would have you to do, and you're content that you're in the will of God serving the Lord, it doesn't really matter what everybody else says. It doesn't matter if anybody appreciates it or not. You know, there are some times when in the middle of you serving God, folks just won't appreciate it. They just won't appreciate it. They won't understand what you did or why you did it. And they'll be negative and they'll be unkind. But if you've got a heart of service and a heart of humility, you can be content that you're doing what God would have you to do. And then you just go on and serve God. Just go on and serve God. He had a heart of contentment. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 30 if you would. Proverbs chapter number 30. I want to show you an amazing passage. Proverbs chapter number 30, verse number 7. The writer said this, two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. He pours out his heart to God and he says, just give me that which is convenient for me. Don't make me rich and don't make me poor, because if I'm rich, I might forget God altogether. And if I'm poor, I might get hungry and I might steal and it would be a blot on the name of God. So just give me that which is convenient for me. He said, God, just give me that which you know that I need, and that'll be good enough for me. You know what that is? That's contentment. Every day of your life that you spend wishing you were someone else, somewhere else, doing something else, is a wasted day. It's a wasted day. You just take what God has given you today, right where you're at, and serve God to the best of your ability. That's contentment. The problem with our society, one of the problems with our society, is that it breeds discontentment. We're always looking for something bigger and better and new and improved, and this year's model as opposed to last year's model. You know how it is when you go into the store. I tried to buy Doritos. I used to like Doritos. There were like three flavors way back when. You remember the good old days? Now there are like 15 flavors, and they come out with new ones every week, and they only last for 2 weeks, and then they get another one, and then they change the wrapper and say, same product, new package. Well, what do I care for a new package? I don't need a new package. I'm not buying a package. I want corn chips. Amen? You know why they do that? They change the picture. They change the packaging because they want to make you discontent with what you had so that you'll buy what they're selling. That's why they come out with new cars and they change the shape of the fender or they change the shape of this or that. And really, they haven't done anything new to it except change the shape a little bit. But you got to buy that because it's new and it's different and it's yours is old and you can't have that. So you're discontent. The problem is when that bleeds over into our spiritual lives. And we're always looking for something different than what we have. And we're no longer content with what God has given us, and we think somebody else has got more, or somebody else has got better, and I want that, and I want to do that, and I wish I had that. God didn't give you that. God gave you what you have. So take everything that you have and use it for the best of your ability to serve God. That's contentment. That new heart was a heart of service to God. It was a heart of humility. And it was a heart of contentment. If we're going to successfully serve God in the days in which we live, that's what we need. We need new hearts. We need new hearts. We need to have God come in and do some hard work and clean out all the junk and get it working the way it used to work. Get it beating again for the things of God the way that it used to. You remember when somebody would come forward in church and trust Jesus Christ as Savior? How excited you were that somebody just got saved. You remember? And now you hear, well, somebody got saved today. And you think, oh, good, that's nice, wonderful. What's the problem? Your heart's clogged up. And it needs to be cleaned out. And God needs to give you, like He did Saul, another heart. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you need another heart. You need a heart that's alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is still in the heart business. He is. He is still in the business of getting rid of those dead, dried up, worthless hearts and giving you one that's brand new and alive. Listen, when you get a living heart from God Almighty, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and you who are dead in trespasses and sins are suddenly quickened together with Christ, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, that never goes away. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. How's your heart tonight? Is it cold? Is it hard? Does it take an awful lot to get your heart moving again? If so, it's probably time to ask God to do some cleaning out. Get some of the junk out of there. Get some of the stuff that's clogging it up out of the way so that it'll beat like it once did. And He can use you like He really wants to use you. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that we could be here in this place tonight. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. Lord, thank You.